Oh, thank you for your singing. Christ alone. He is Lord of all. What good words for us as we open our Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26 is where we'll be this morning. We have discussed, and for the guest in the room this morning, you should know that we've had a summer of highlighting certain places in the Bible that have a lot of meaning to us. And 2 weeks ago, we highlighted Hebrews chapter 12 for endurance. The text tells us there, looking to Jesus, the author and founder of our faith. And then later on it says, consider him who endured such opposition or hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the topic of endurance we highlighted. And then last week, Pastor Ham took us and highlighted Isaiah chapter 40 for an awe of who God is. He's already read the scriptures from Isaiah 40, but I'll read it again. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Oh, I love those words from Isaiah chapter 40. Both sermons the past 2 weeks have reminded us to focus, to be consumed with the greatness of Jesus and being captivated by the awesome, awesome, great, gracious gift of Jesus to us. We need to be focused. Now, since these two conversations, I've had a bit of a fixation. I can't seem to get my mind off of it. Actually, it's not all that spiritual. As a matter of fact, it's rather mouth-watering delicious. You see, I live not too far from the church house, that direction. And between my house and here, where I spend every day at least some time, there's a pizza place. There's a pizza place, and I just am fixated by not pizza, but by a Jim Dandy's Club sandwich. It's been a fixation, and every day when I drive by, my mind is on this sandwich from Jim Dandy's. Now, most of you go there to get pizza, but I encourage you to try the club sandwich. I've had a fixation, and most days I've just driven right by, but yesterday it got the best of me. I stopped into Jim Dandy's, and I was caught. Dick Rose was there too. And there I was, buying a Jim Dandy's club sandwich. It's a concept that you understand. Some of you have that fixation towards a chocolate chip cookie. Or sometimes when I travel, I just cannot get my mind off of a chocolate shake. And you get those times where you're just consumed with thoughts about something. And I gave you the easy example, right? A fixation on a club sandwich is not a sin. Well, don't talk to my cardiologist about that, but you get it. I could have given you an example like a fixation over a broken relationship or a bitter spirit I have towards another person. Or I could have a captivated mind towards anxious thoughts that all consume me, anxious thoughts and concerns and worries. And those are harder for me to share openly with you. And yet you know them. And I ask you today, what's on your mind? You're fixated on something. There's probably something that's keeping you awake in the middle of the night. Are these anxious thoughts not only consuming you, but are they robbing you of peace of mind? That is so common for us, fallen creatures, to have an unbelief or a distrust in our God where we're consumed by thoughts like this. Well, this morning, let's talk about it. Let's open the text of Scripture. Let's learn what it means to have peace of mind. No, I'm not going to give you a piece of my mind. But we're going to learn what it means to have peace of mind. And we're going to highlight Isaiah chapter 26 for peace this morning. We were in chapter 40 last week, but now your Bibles are open to chapter 26. And if you want, you can follow us on the screen as we read the text of Scripture. We're going to especially emphasize verses 3 and 4. So when we get to that slide, I'd like for you to join with me. But let me just read 1 and 2, 5, 6, and 7. And have you join me right in the middle for 3 and 4. Here's what the text says. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and as bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Altogether, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Now the text goes on to say this, for he has humbled the inhabitants of the heights, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low. He cast it to the dust, that the foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy, the path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. Well, one big takeaway from these seven verses this morning is that peace of mind, peace of mind is actually the fruit of a trusting heart. I want you to see that with me in this text of Scripture, but I'm going to confess to you that I feel weak, and I feel that this is the Scriptures, and so I'm just going to pause and pray and invite you to do the same. It's the text of Scripture, and Father, we need to have the mind of Christ. Oh Lord, it's your Son Jesus who was in the form of God but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. That's Jesus. And we need to have the mind of Jesus. And then we will have peace of mind. Help us to trust. Learn that lesson from this Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have in Isaiah chapter 26, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Now there's a context, in that day, and it mentions the land of Judah, and it mentions a song. So let's first remember the context of Isaiah. And I say remember because Pastor Ham last week talked briefly about the nation of Judah, God's people, who would experience, from chapters 1 through 39, who would experience coming judgment. The message of Isaiah was one of coming judgment, that the people of Judah would soon experience, and actually we're already experiencing to some degree. But right in the middle, he not only gives them a message of coming judgment, but he gives them some comfort. And this morning, we're going to see a little bit of both in chapter 26. And then right at the end of Isaiah, we see ultimate restoration. And we see a little hint of that in our text from today in these seven verses. Now, that was a real quick overview of Isaiah that some of you are thinking, yeah, well, you didn't say nearly enough about the book of Isaiah. Well, I invite you, this is a pause for commercial. This fall, if you'd like to hear more from the book of Isaiah, Steve, you're teaching Isaiah. You in the Berean Adult Bible Fellowship. So this coming fall at 9:45, is that right? 9:45, join the Berean class for a more in-depth look of the book of Isaiah. Now, back to our regularly scheduled program. You see, this text this day from Isaiah chapter 26 has a judgment, a message of judgment. It's in that section. The nation of Judah, Israel, they struggled with the sin, and specifically the sin of unbelief. We see it in the nation of Israel almost from their conception that there was struggles with unbelief, distrust. God made many promises, and yet they struggled to believe. They struggled to obey. It was this that brought God's judgment. And His judgment, God's judgment, was purposeful. And it always is. When we experience the judgment of God, it has significance. Judgment is to refine us. It's to get our attention. So we'll refocus our attention upon the Lord. And the Jewish nation was getting a message of judgment that Isaiah presents that later that the city of Jerusalem would be decimated by the Babylonians. And even later, farther than that, it would once again be destroyed by the Romans. It's this city, it's this judgment. These verses foretold this judgment. And yet in the midst, there's a glimmer of hope. There's something to rejoice in. And the text tells us in verses 1 and 2 that we can rejoice, that blessing comes to the righteous. Blessing is going to come for the righteous one. You can see this message in verses 1 and 2 when it says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah." What we're reading in these verses is actually a song. We're not going to sing it today. And as a matter of fact, I Googled if there was a song based off of these verses, and there was, but it was really peculiar. And I said, there's no way we can sing that. But there is a song based off of this. And as so often in the Scriptures, when we're reading the Psalms or many other places, what we're reading is a song, and so is true here. This song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He, the Lord, sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. So here it is, this prophetic announcement to, as we see from the context, from these words, the people of Judah. The Lord's giving them something to sing about. Something to sing about. This is assurance that the king is coming. And the prophets again and again announced the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, who would rule and reign. And this Messiah, this Savior, the Lord will deliver the righteous. That's a message of deliverance here. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation. That's deliverance. As walls and bulwarks. I'll have to confess, when I read this about the city, I was confused, because what is the city? And no doubt that this is the city of Jerusalem. Do you know that Jerusalem means peace, city of peace? And yet this city has been under attack and often decimated throughout history. And the Isaiah prophetic message is foreseeing a destruction of the city soon after Isaiah's passing, no longer on earth, came the destruction of the city by the Babylonians. And we could go on and on and on. Their capital city would be destroyed. This broke their heart. As a matter of fact, it was so sad that we see one of the prophets who grieves over many of the prophets grieve over the destruction of Jerusalem, but the one I'm thinking of right now is Daniel. He had grief over the destruction of Jerusalem as he was exiled away from his homeland. He grieved that. And the nation had a great appreciation for this city that represented the very presence of God to them. And yet, this city, though destroyed, this message of hope talks about an invincible, strong city that the King of Kings would rule from. Well, this is a message of comfort. Not just for Jew, it mentions here specifically the people of Judah, but did you know that this city will one day be a city for both Jew and Gentile? It's a city for those, as we see in the text, it's a city for those who are righteous. It's a city that the Lord welcomes the faith-filled to and into. This is the city. And by the way, if you want to see what this city looks like, tonight we have family life groups, and I hope you're involved in one of those. And tonight, your leaders might take you to Revelation 21 and look at verses 5 through 8, which describes the new Jerusalem and who will dwell in that city. And we see it's going to be a city for the righteous. We see it's going to be a city for those who they're just filled with faith. As verse 2 says, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps, what's the next word, class? That keeps faith, that keeps faith may enter in. What's the significance of that? Well, you see, it's crucial that God's people be righteous to approach His presence. He is a holy God, and for us, unrighteous ones, if we haven't been made righteous, we cannot approach a holy God. And this righteousness that we have, that we obtain, doesn't come from us, but it comes from putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the shed blood that He shed on the cross. The New Testament describes it this way in Romans 3 when it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And what did they bear witness to? In verse 22, it says, the righteousness of God, faith that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's our faith-filled. We need to be faith-filled. And those are the ones who are welcomed into this strong city, the very presence of God. So we pause and we ask a real personal question, and that we'll come to again. Have you experienced, first of all, the peace with God? Have you experienced peace with God? You see, the eternal blessing only comes to those who have the righteousness of God. And notice it's His righteousness that He extends to us because of faith. It's not us, it's all of Him. So there's a blessing promised for the righteous ones. And there's another promise in this text in verses 3 and 4 that says that it's the promise of peace for those who trust, the trustful ones I call them, the trustful ones. So you have a Bible open to Isaiah 26. Would you just pause and once again read these two verses with me, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Altogether, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. This Lord, the Lord God, we're talking about the covenant God of Israel. We're talking about Yahweh, of what we consider in the Old Testament. This God gives peace, perfect peace, for those who confidently trust in him, even during trying times, or for the people of Judah, times of judgment. You see, God's gift of perfect peace is what's referred to in verse 3. You keep him, this is God, keeping him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. So the word shalom, you've heard this word in some context, but if you were in the land of Israel, even to this day, you would hear that word as a greeting. That means either hello or goodbye. It's a greeting. It means peace. And in this verse, in the Hebrew text, perfect peace is a doubling of shalom. It says, shalom, shalom. We're not just talking about something that's peace, but we're talking about peace, peace. Doubling, a doubling of peace. It's that word, shalom. And there's more than 400 references to this peace in your Bibles. And this peace, this shalom, shalom, involves more than the absence of conflict. It's not the peace that I get when my stomach is full and the sky is blue and my family is happy. It's not that peace. It's the peace when everything's falling apart around us. It's not the absence of conflict that we're talking about. We can experience this peace even in the midst of stress-filled time. That's the context of Isaiah, even here, the shalom, shalom. It's actually rest at its best that we're talking about. It's the peace that was seen before sin entered the world, where the scriptures say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, what does the Bible say? It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. It was very good. That's shalom, shalom. It's the peace in chapter 2 of Genesis that's referred to when it says the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. And he blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. This is the shalom, shalom peace that Isaiah is written for us. You see, in the beginning, God did speak that peace into existence, although it probably already existed even from the very foundation of the world. But that peace is seen in creation. But, and it's a big one, upon sin's entrance into the heart of mankind, this peace left. And from that point, from Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, we have, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we have God's message of restoration of peace to fallen humanity. And so here we are in the midst of that. We have not been glorified. We are not in the New Jerusalem. We are in the midst of this fallen world right now. And so we should be asking the question, Is peace, this shalom, even possible today in such an unpeaceful world when all around us people are dying and sick and there's so many struggles in such a wicked world? How is peace even possible? Well, this text tells us that it's God's gift to those who trust in Him. You see, it's His responsibility, His gift of shalom to us, but our responsibility is to gaze upon His greatness, the text tells us. Notice it says in this verse, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Whose mind is stayed upon you, upon the Lord, because he trusts in you, the Lord, Yahweh. Now that word stayed, and if you're holding a different translation, it may say steadfast. Steadfast. You see, to have a mind stayed on Yahweh is one who is steadfast in determination, that you're not moving. I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to focus fully on you. It's kind of like the child who's angry and his mother's trying to get his attention. And the mother says, "Look at me." And the child refuses to turn his head. Now, some of you don't understand this because your children are perfect, right? And your child never did that to you. But maybe you were that mother who had to reach up and kind of look at me. That's the steadfast mind that we're talking about. It's the one who's fixed and determined. Steadfast, I'm going to keep my mind focused upon you. That's what we're talking about. If we want to have this shalom peace, we need to be steadfast. We need to be fully focused on the Lord. What I'm talking about, the picture of the mother, I could tell some of you didn't understand. So I'll give you another picture, and it's the picture of Murphy. Mesmerized. Mesmerized. How did I do, Pastor Ham? Mesmerized. Mesmerized. It's really hard to say. Murphy. You see, that's Murphy. And who in the room has a German Shepherd? There's something about German Shepherds. There's a reason that they use them at the airport to sniff out the bad guys. You know, you've been there. And something about a German Shepherd that they can really focus. I have a good time with Murphy. Murphy's not my dog. I like to push his buttons, though, when I'm there at my daughter's house. Because Murphy, I have a laser pointer, as you can tell. But when I'm at Murphy's house, my daughter's house with Murphy, that's what I mean to say, I'll get out my laser pointer and I'll put it right there under Murphy. And Murphy will not take his eyes off of the laser pointer. I will take that laser pointer all over the wall, and I'll even go up on the ceiling. Tom, are you following this? You got it? Don't take your eyes off of it, buddy. Okay? Yeah. You still watching? David McLean, you're not looking. David's saying, just get back to the text of Scripture. And other people in the room are saying, no, I kind of like this. And I will go all over the house with this. And Murphy will not quit looking at that laser pointer. I'm going to turn it off now. I'm sorry. Some of you are disappointed. You get the picture? That's the concept of having a stayed mind. A steadfast mind, as the Hebrew word means, steadfast, one that is fully focused. It's that type of trust or that type of mindset that we should have, that we will fully focus on the greatness of our God. The Scriptures tell us to trust in the Lord Yahweh. And notice in verse 4, how long are we supposed to trust in Him? Forever. Everybody say forever. Forever. That's a long time. And that's Murphy, by the way. He'll skip a meal just because he's so fully focused on that laser pointer. And the Scriptures tell us, trust in the Lord forever. Forever. Why can we trust in Him? Because the Lord God, double emphasis on Yahweh there, is an everlasting rock. Everlasting rock. There's all kinds of things we put our trust in, but they don't seem to last. Some of us watch our funds or the stock market, and it up and down it goes. It's not going to last. Not going to last. Something about getting a new car just makes me happy. The smell inside, the shiny body that has no rust, a new car. Guess what? Pretty soon it stinks inside because you've eaten too many French fries and dropped them on the floor. And the outside, sooner or later, because you've driven in the salt, it will begin to show rust, and that nice shiny paint begins to fade away. Don't put your trust in things that fade. Trust forever in the Lord God, who is an everlasting rock. He is eternal. To do this, this is the peace. We've talked about the peace with God, but this is the peace of God that He gives to those who trust in Him. So I ask you, have you experienced this peace of God? Even in trying times, whatever you're going through, whatever it is right now that you're uncertain of, have you placed your trust fully? Are you fully focused on His character, on who He is? And we need to look consistently and trust Him for life, because He's the one who can help you. He's the one who can give you strength. He's the one who can support you even in your greatest trial. It's Him. And this, what we're reading again in the text of Scripture, I remind you, this is a song of hope. It tells us of the blessing to the righteous ones. It tells us now about the peace for those who trust in Him, this perfect peace for the trustful. But then in verses 5 and 6, now we're back to judgment, because the text tells us about the destruction for the proud ones. The destruction of the proud ones in verses 5 and 6, where the text of Scripture says, "For He has humbled the inhabitants of the heights, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, cast it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy." God, He is the righteous and just judge. He doesn't dismiss sin, and especially the sin of pride and unbelief. He deals with it. And the Lord is identifying that Israel, in their unbelief, also had become very prideful in their own religious system. They were prideful. And God is announcing destruction for this nation and other nations, and even us as believers in Jesus Christ, that when we begin to become proud and thinking that I can pull myself up by my bootstraps, I can make myself righteous enough to stand before a holy God, then the Lord's going to humble the proud, as we see in verse 5. Humble the proud. That the heights or the lofty city, He's going to lay it low to the ground. And by the way, again and again, that city of Jerusalem was laid low. And other great cities have been brought low because of pride. Now thinking individually for a minute, not just for the nation of Judah, but are we that person? Are we thinking that I can do this on my own, that I don't need God's help? I can be good enough. I can be good enough. I can impress not only the people around me, but I can impress the God of the universe. Or maybe we're proud thinking, yeah, I can solve this problem. I get that diagnosis from the doctor or that report from my accountant. Or maybe it's that phone call from a neighbor or a friend who's unhappy with you. I can deal with this. I can solve this. Are we reluctant to bring those problems, those requests to Him, as we read about in Philippians 4, our anxieties, our weaknesses? And yet the text tells us that God not only humbles the proud, but what does He do in verse 6? The feet tramples the foot of the poor and the steps of the needy. And just quick explanation, the Lord exalts the needy. He brings down the proud, but He exalts the needy. It's those who acknowledge their weakness and seek the help of the Savior who are exalted. The nation of Israel was one of, struggled with unbelief again and again. And yet, if only they would have called out to God, which they would have saved, they would have spared themselves a lot of judgment. And yet, this passage, I extended it to verse 7. I could have stopped after verse 6 because we step away from the song in verse 7, but I wanted to leave you on a positive note and not one on destruction. But once again, I return to the very first point that we started with, all the way back in verse 1. That the Lord not only brings destruction upon the proud, but once again we see that He brings blessing for the righteous ones. You can see it in verse 7. The path of the righteous is level. You, this is Yahweh, make level the way of the righteous. This is our God. Scriptures tell us in Proverbs, and you, many of you have this memorized as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. That's what Isaiah's message in verse 7 is talking about. The Lord will make level the way of the righteous. When we trust in Him, He will guide us. He will lead us. So I leave you with a couple of questions before we go out those doors. And this is it. Personal questions just for you. Do you have peace with God? As I mentioned earlier, there's only one way to be justified before a righteous and holy God, and it's by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know for some in the room, yeah, I'm okay. I placed my trust in Jesus Christ, for many in the room. But if that's not you today, if you're still trying to overcome sin in your own strength, I plead with you to have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for all of us in the room, I ask you the question, do you have the peace of God? Do we have the peace of God? This peace is what's referred to in what I consider to be almost a companion passage with Isaiah 26. It's Philippians 4, when it tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. It tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is what we need to do when we are fixated on a problem, when we can't seem to get our mind off of it, when it's keeping us awake in the middle of the night. We need to pr- present our request to the Lord with thanksgiving. This is what we need to do. And the text tells us here in Philippians 4 that the result of that and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God that will guard your hearts and your minds. It's the peace of God that tells us to practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you, it says in verse 9 of Philippians 4. You see, the peace of God will lead us to peace of mind. And it comes as we shift our focus, and sometimes it's going to take God just to get us to focus our attention on Him again, because we're pretty proud people, and oftentimes we're looking this way, and we need to look His way. We need to shift our focus when anxieties arise, and deliberately turn our thoughts to God through His Word, through His people. We need to trust Him. And we need to make it daily that we shift our focus to Him. Maintain a steadfast focus, a steadfast mind, making moment by moment choices that I'm going to surrender my fears and I'm going to focus my attention upon the Lord God, because He is the everlasting rock. And I'm going to rest in who He is. I'm going to rest in His character. I'm going to anchor my security in God, who is that everlasting rock, rather than fluctuating life events and trying to find peace in the midst of that. So I just want you to remember one thing today. There's a lot that's been said, and I hope I haven't confused you too much. But if nothing else, I pray that you'll remember, peace of mind is the fruit of a trusting heart. We need to trust Him fully. Why? Because He cares for us. He cares for you. Turn your attention upon Jesus. Our hope must be in Christ alone, and that's the song we'll end with, and I invite the music team to come. And once again, our focus is upon Jesus, and it needs to be focused only, solely on Jesus for our righteousness. Let's pray together, and then the music team's going to lead us, and we want to call out to You, O God, because I'm one who is so easily distracted by so many things that I need once again to be reminded to keep my mind stayed upon You, to trust You, and to remember who You are and all of Your greatness, all of Your glory. Help me. Help my friends. And may we help one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?